If you come to this church for any length of time, you will notice that we tend to teach the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Every now and again, we'll take on particular topics or issues, but even on those Sundays where we're thinking about a particular topic, we find a portion of God's Word, and we work through that portion of God's Word verse by verse. We don't pick a topic and pull a verse from here or there or everywhere to try and prove a point. We pick a passage, and we read it. And then we seek to the best of our ability to bring out the meaning of that text. The technical term for what that is called, it's called expository preaching. It means that the goal of the preacher or the teacher is to expose or bring forward the meaning of the text. Now, in order to do that rightly, you also need to have the right method of interpretation. Not all methods of interpretation are the same. One of the things that gets under my skin a little bit is when somebody says about a passage in the Bible, well, that's your interpretation. Like all interpretations are equally valid. They are not all equally valid. And the method that you use is critically important. Around here, we use what's known as the historical grammatical approach. Now, that's a fancy way of saying that what we want to do is we want to understand what the text meant to the writer of the text, the original writer of the text. We want to understand what he meant by the words that he used and how he put those words together. And then we want to communicate that meaning to those who hear. Now, I've been asked over the years a number of times, why do you preach that way? Why is that so important to you, to your church? Why is that important? I could give a number of answers, but I won't answer for Jason. I'll just answer for myself. Weakness is the answer to the question. My weakness is my main reason why I preach this way. The reality is, I am not a creative person. I did not do well in art in school. I lack imagination. So trying to think up a different subject week in and week out would not be sustainable for me. I wouldn't be able to keep that up. Also, I know that if left to my own devices, if I get to choose what happens week in and week out, I know that I would tend to avoid difficult subjects. But when you go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, there's no getting out of hard conversations. You can't skip over them. And the goal of any preacher must be to preach the whole of God's Word and not just what is comfortable for people to hear. Lastly, I could go on. The last thing I'll say about it this morning is if I came up with various topics, I would likely end up twisting the Bible to fit my subject rather than getting what the Bible means to the hearer. As long as I have my faculties about me, I'll always remember what my mentor said to me about 20 years ago. He said, Mike, when you come to the Bible, you need to come to the Bible as a listener. Don't come to the Bible with your own ideas, looking for the Bible to support your ideas. Come to the Bible to have your thoughts shaped by what it says. I'm strongly convinced that that happens when we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Doing that, that's the weakness part of it. But there's also a strength part of it as well. Because when we do that, that puts the authority of the message on the scriptures rather than the preacher. That is so critically important to understand because of what the Bible is. The Bible, this is a very Baptist saying. I wish more Baptists actually believed it. That the Bible is the final authority for all faith and practice. The Bible is where our authority comes from. And that's because of what it is. And that's the subject of our text this morning. So turn in your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. In these two verses, we are told some absolutely bedrock truth about what the Bible is. According to these verses, the Bible is more than a book. It is uniquely and fully the Word of God, which is always at work according to God's power and is the standard by which every thought and action is judged. I'll say that one more time. The Bible is more than a book. It is uniquely and fully the Word of God, which is always at work according to God's power and is the standard by which every thought and action is judged. First, let us see in the first few words of verse 12 this point, that God's Word is unique. When we hold the Bible in our hands, if you have a Bible sitting at home, it should be in your hands right now. If not, you should feel bad and you should go get it and put it in your hands. When you hold the Bible in your hands, you are holding the Word of God. And no other book can be regarded as such. God's Word is unique. Look with me at the first few words of verse 12. For the Word of God. Stop. It says, The word the is very important there. It implies uniqueness. There are not many words of God. The Bible is not a word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Those words are effective to absolutely destroy any notion of universalism being true or being compatible with the Christian faith. If we say that the Bible is the Word of God, that's what it says here, the Word of God, then that automatically means we have to reject every other bit of writing that would make a similar claim. And the reverse is also true. If we accept any other source as the Word of God besides the Scriptures, then we are automatically rejecting the Bible as the Word of God. And that's what the Bible is claiming about itself here. In addition to the Bible being the Word, it is also the Word of God. That is a phrase of ownership. The Lord is the one who owns His Word. He is the one that has determined what it is, and no one else has the right to add or subtract from it. No one has the right to change its meaning, God's intended meaning of the text. If we do, we are no longer proclaiming God's Word, we're proclaiming our own, and we're calling it God's Word, which is utter foolishness. And can only bring destruction upon both the preacher and the hearer of such nonsense. How many of you have cell phones this morning? How many of you have ever sent a text or a message and fallen victim to the notorious autocorrect? Sometimes it can be more consequential than others, right? Sometimes it can say stuff that is right out there. And what autocorrect does, it's just automatically changing what you're typing. It's saying something else other than what you intended. Now, let me ask you, how many times has that happened to you? And how many times have you been frustrated by that? Like sometimes we laugh and it creates a bit of a funny moment. But for the most part, it's frustrating and upsetting, right? Why? because what you're saying, what you want to say, is not what's being said. Listen, God neither needs nor does he want us to attempt some type of autocorrect to his word. It's his. It is written how he intended it. And he affirmed beyond question that this book is his word when he raised Christ from the dead. You say, well, why, Pastor, do you believe that this book is God's word? Because Jesus said so. And Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that is an irrefutable argument that the Bible is, in fact, God's word. It's his. It's an amazing book. God accomplished it by inspiring its writing over a period of 1,500 years through over 40 different authors in 3 different languages across 3 different continents. And despite time and language and geography, the Bible tells one cohesive story about the redemption of God's people through his one and only Son. No other book is like it. It is uniquely the Word of God, and our task is not to try and change it. Here's what our task is as Christians who believe the Bible. Our task is to believe it, to know it, and to obey it. God's Word is unique. Secondly, here we see this, that God's Word is working. The Scriptures are much more than ink and paper bound together by a hunk of leather or imitation leather. They are words empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the plans and purposes of the Lord. God's word is working. Let's read a few more words in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. Stop. We need to be careful here to have a right picture of the word living in our minds. In our modern times, many would say that the word living, when applied to a written text, suggests that it means the document should be constantly reinterpreted to suit the times. As we've already seen, that's impossible because we call this book the Word of God. And if we do that in any meaningful sense, then we cannot change it over time. Otherwise, we will be robbing it of its authority that it has in and of itself, and we set ourselves up as the authority of the book. Right? Does the Bible have authority in and of itself, or does it only have authority when I give it authority? It has authority in and of itself. And so the word living here cannot mean that it changes over time. What then does it mean to call the Word of God living? Well, it means that God's Word reflects God's nature. Many times, I didn't do a count of this, but I looked up how many times this is used. I don't remember how many times it's used, but many times in the Scriptures, God is called the living God. And yet, it also very clearly teaches us in the Bible that God does not change. That's so fantastic. You think about that for a moment. God can neither increase nor decrease in all of his perfections, but yet he remains the same from age to age for all eternity. Jesus said this exactly about his word, the same sort of thing, when he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. It's a reflection of God's nature. So in the same way that God remains alive, he is living forever and yet unchanging, so too the word of God remains forever, but it does not change. It does not pass away. The word continues to speak the same life-giving message of eternal life through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from generation to generation. We should be amazed when we pick up this book and read it. We should be amazed every time, because when we pick up the book and we read the Bible, we are reading God's word to us, even though it was written thousands of years ago to someone else. It's still for us. And we know it's alive, it's living, because of the second word that's used here. The word of God is living and active. God's word does not change, but its living nature changes us. God's word does not change, but its living nature changes us. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus compares the word of God to seed. Remember? The word of God is seed, and people are dirt. Jesus called us all dirt. And he said, this word of God is sown in the dirt. There's different kinds of soils. But in the good soil, which represents the true believer, the word of God takes root and it grows and it produces fruit, right? 30, 40, 100 fold. His point there is to say that God's word planted in us changes us. That's what it means that the word of God is living and active. Listen, no one understands the Word of God fully when they are first saved. In fact, none of us on this side of eternity know or understand God's Word perfectly. But as the days go by, as the months go by, as the years go by, the more we read, the more we think upon it, the more we memorize it, the more we are changed by it, the more we understand God's Word. One of the most fascinating things that I find about the Christian faith and the Scriptures is that the message of salvation is so easy to understand. A child can understand it. A little child can understand that they're a sinner, that's done wrong, that they're under God's judgment. A little child can look to the cross and see a glorious Savior who has died for their sin and put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior, right? The gospel is not hard to understand. At the same time, the marvels of that fountain of grace that we find at Calvary, the marvels of the person of Christ, the marvels of the being of God can captivate the strongest of minds for all eternity. Why? Because the Word of God is living and active. It changes and grows us up in Christ, while always remaining the same. That raises a question. What are the limits of the living and active Word of God? How much can it accomplish in us? How deep can it go in us? The next part of verse 12 shows us how deep the Word of God can go by showing that in addition to God's Word being unique, in addition to God's Word working, it shows us that God's Word is penetrating. As the Spirit wills, every word and letter in the Bible can reach to the deepest parts of who we are as human beings. God's Word is penetrating. Here he likens it to a sword. Go back to verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's a sword, but it's no ordinary sword. It says here that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God cuts in a way that no other cutting instrument possibly can. A sword can cut through flesh and bone with the usual intention of bringing about a person's death. But the Word of God makes it past the skin. It makes it past the bone. It does its work upon the heart of a human being without shedding a drop of blood. It's amazing. I'm often amazed at the medical advances we've made in our world. Today, we're able to do amazing things on the operating table. Doctors can replace joints. They can do kidney transplants, heart transplants. They can even do brain surgery today. It's amazing what they can do. But for all that surgeons and doctors can do today, they are still very limited. At the end of the day, now, if you're a doctor or know a doctor, I mean no disrespect in this regard. Please understand that. It's going to sound offensive. That's not my intention. At the end of the day, the best a doctor can do is cut something out of you and sew you up. He can't or she can't make your body heal itself. God did that for you. That's how God made you. The doctor doesn't do that for you. They cut stuff out and they stitch you up. That's it. Even the physical limitations of doctors are dwarfed in comparison to the spiritual limitations. I don't care how good the doctor is. He might have the Da Vinci robot, the latest technology, all the latest and greatest science. He or she cannot operate on your soul. They can do nothing for your spiritual condition. But the Word of God does. The Word of God can operate on your soul. This, brothers and sisters, is our only hope in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to a fallen world. What hope is there for someone who is hardened in their sin to turn to the living God? It is not the power of the preacher to persuade. It is certainly not the eloquence of the words that are employed. Our only hope is the penetrating power of the Word of God. That the Holy Spirit can cut into the heart and soul of even the most hardened sinner and breathe spiritual life into them through the living and active Word of God. That is our hope in proclaiming the gospel. That is why we as believers believe the gospel, because God did that surgery on us. These truths demand that we hold a high view of the Bible. It is the perfect, unique, inerrant, infallible Word of God. We must look to the Scriptures as our authority, as our absolute foundation for truth. The moment the Word of God begins to diminish in our sight, we begin to deny what it is. Not only what it is, but its power as well. The Word of God is unique. The Word of God is working. The Word of God is penetrating. And lastly, we see this, that the Word of God is inescapable. Whether we believe it or not, or whether we like it or not, everything that we have ever thought, everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever felt or said will be weighed against what is revealed to us in the Scriptures. God's Word is inescapable. You can't hide from God, nor can you hide anything from God, according to verse 13. Listen to what it says. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God can see through the thickest walls. He can see through the greatest of all darkness. There is nothing, it says here, that is hidden from His sight. The writer here gives us two word pictures that drive home the point. First, it says, everything is uncovered. Do you see that there in the middle of Verse 13, everything is uncovered. Literally, that means everything is stripped naked before God's sight. The point there is that nothing is capable of covering itself, or no one is capable of covering himself or herself from the knowledge of God. Nothing escapes his sight, not even the blackest of dark, as it says in Psalm 139. He emphasizes the point there by saying, everything is laid bare. The sense of that verb being laid bare comes from the wrestling culture of the ancient Greek world. And if you got somebody in a wrestling move, or you were locked in combat with them, and you were able to get your arm around their head and pry back their head and expose their neck, that's what the phrase means there, is that the neck is being exposed. If your neck is exposed, then you are at the mercy of the person who is holding your head back. So what the picture is here for us is that everything is completely exposed before God, and everything is at the mercy of God. The fact that God knows everything about us is both sobering and comforting. It's comforting because it means that God knows our struggles. He sees our suffering. God is concerned about the hardships of His people. God delights in the faithfulness of His people through hardship. He sees what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. And if you remain faithful to Christ, then there is a certain reward for you in eternity, because He sees it. He knows it. That's a great comfort, and it's a powerful motivation to hold on to Christ. But God knowing everything is also a very sobering thought. It's a sobering thought because it means that not one of our sins has escaped His notice. His holy gaze has looked upon everything that we've done wrong. Most of us have likely had the experience of being in trouble, either at home or at school or at work. I remember when I was working in construction, I saw this happen hundreds of times on the construction site. Something would break or go missing. And whenever something breaks or goes missing, especially if it's something that is worth a lot of money, the questions begin. And the foreman or those in charge go around to every person and say, do you know anything about such and such? Do you know what the answer of everybody on the construction site was? It wasn't me. Well, it was somebody. You may be able to fool another person. You may be able to hide something from your parents or your boss at work or your friends or your fellow believers. You may be able to hide those things from people, but you can't hide from God. God knows all the wrong that I've ever done. He knows all the wrong that I've ever said. He knows all the wrong that I've ever thought. He knows all the wrong that I've ever felt. And all of it, He judges in light of His holy and perfect word. How hopeless would that be if not for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? With Jesus' blood washing away our sin, we do not need to hide from the Lord. We do not need to try and keep things from Him, which is futile anyway. He knows it all. Nor do we need to despise His word. Instead, we can rejoice for all eternity in the faithfulness of the Son of God. We can rest in knowing that He has placed upon us His perfection, and He's taken from us our unrighteousness, our imperfections, our sins. The Word of God is inescapable. Don't ignore this. Don't think that you can brush aside the Bible without consequence. Don't think that you can treat the Scriptures like an ordinary book, like mere ink and paper. Because the Bible is more than a book. It is uniquely the Word of God, which is always at work according to God's power, and it is the standard by which every thought and action is judged. This is the precious, perfect, and eternal Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I love your Word. I know that the people, many people watching, the people that have gathered with us this morning in the sanctuary, I know that many of them love your Word as well. And Lord, we thank you for what it is. And God, I pray that as we've taken some time this morning to think about what your Word is, that it would encourage us, God. It would strengthen our faith and trust in your Word. It would help us to think rightly about the words that are on these pages. And oh God, I pray that according to the power of the Holy Spirit, this your holy Word would shape our lives, oh Lord, more and more each day, so that we might enjoy the goodness of obedience, the happiness, the joy of obedience to you, knowing that our obedience to you does not change our relationship to you. It does not make us worthy to be in relationship with you. That only happens through Christ, but it is the vehicle by which we enjoy that relationship. Oh God, make that clear to us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.